Amen. It's good to be back with you this morning. And let me just start by a few thank yous. Thank you to Kevin and Brother Tim for filling in the worship team as I was gone last week. It's always good to be to get away, but as always, it's always good to be back with you as well. I also want to just say a special thanks for pastor appreciation and all the gifts and prayers and cards that you guys have given to me and my family, and I know Kevin and his family feels the same way. I've been around long enough to realize that you guys are not normal. And by that I mean, 17 years ago in October, I came, and like a few weeks later, we had this pastor appreciation luncheon, and I was just completely blown away by your generosity. And it's not normal, and it does not go unnoticed. And so I just want to say thank you. We are starting a new series through the book of Galatians today, just simply titled "Living Free in Christ." And we're going to start with Galatians 5:1. It says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This is a key verse in the book of Galatians. Now, originally, it was written to the Gentiles. Written by the apostle to the Gentiles, which is Paul. But the Paul who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to the Galatians is a different Paul than when we first see him in Acts 7. Even his name is different. And maybe you're familiar, but we're going to lay a little bit of groundwork before we get to Galatians. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. And in Acts 7, the early church leader and deacon, Stephen, became the first martyr for his faith in Christ. Acts 7:58 says this: "They cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." So basically, how it happened, those who stoned Stephen for his faith in Christ asked Saul to watch their coats while they did, and he obliged. We flip over to Acts 8, verse 1. "Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made lamentation over him." Verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." The word havoc, it means to ravage or devastate. We later find out that he had Christians murdered. And so the first blank on your outline, if you're keeping notes there, Saul was a fighter. Saul was a fighter, and he had the credentials to be a fighter. When we look at his background, we see he was a Pharisee. So he would have had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. His dad was a Pharisee. He studied under a famous rabbi named Gamaliel, which would have been well known in his time. He was circumcised just like the law commanded. He was born in Israel, not just a convert to Judaism. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, whose territory held Jerusalem, God's city. Saul was a fighter, and he was passionate for his cause until everything changed on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, when he met Jesus face to face for the first time. The word tells us that he was struck with blindness for 3 days, and when God gave him his sight back, God also changed his name to Paul and sent him off with a mission of taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, which includes you and I here today. And that same passion and zeal that he had against the church as Saul was reversed as Paul began to fight for the church and became the greatest advocate of the gospel possibly ever. Now, I do want to note, we will be mentioning Paul a lot in this study of Galatians. It's just kind of the nature of studying one of his letters. Let's just lay the groundwork. We do not worship Paul. And he never would want us to put him on any kind of a pedestal. We believe that his words are inspired by God, But we don't worship Paul, we worship Jesus Christ. And so just remember that, that's always the case. So we find that Galatians was one of, if not the earliest letter that Paul ever wrote. And right from the start, we see this same fighting spirit. And we get the idea that Paul's a little bit ticked off. And it's sort of at the Galatians, definitely at the Galatians, but also for the people who were coming in and adding to the gospel that Paul had planted in the Galatian churches. They were fooling many and leading people back to bondage that Jesus had just set them free from. And because of that, this letter has been called the fighting letter. Because Paul comes out swinging right off the bat, and he really doesn't ever stop. And yet, it's also been called one of his most comforting letters. And I hope that we will see that as we study the message of this letter. I kind of picture it like a movie scene that most of us have probably seen before. You got this army lined up, getting ready to go into battle, and one leader comes and gives this speech that motivates them to completely devote their lives to the cause and even give their lives if that's what it's called for. Well, Paul is that guy who comes to motivate the army, and the army is the churches of the Galatian region. Excuse me. Paul had started these churches. And again, they were made mostly up of Gentiles. He probably started them on his first missionary journey. And the next blank on your outline, one of the major themes in Galatians, you'll see it, is Paul's passionate disassembly of legalism. Legalism is a major theme. And if you're not familiar with the term legalism, you can write these next blanks down. Legalism is strict conformity to the law. Strict conformity to the law, or a moral or religious code. And I will say, it is one thing to live according to how God wants us to live, because that's absolutely crucial to our faith. I should have a high value of what His Word says and how His Word tells me to live. But when I begin to believe that my adherence to and obedience to God is what actually gains me favor with Him, then I have waded out into legalism, and it doesn't take very long for me to be drowning in it. Because the only favor that I have with God is the favor that I have received from Jesus Christ through His blood that we just sang about, through His death and resurrection, through His sacrifice. We've talked about that word propitiation often here lately. The removal of my sin and the wrath of God because of my sin, replaced by Jesus' righteousness. So that when God looks at me, I am declared not guilty because I am covered by His perfection. It is the most incredible and undeserved gift in the entire universe. One that is only gained by faith and not by anything I have ever or will ever do on my own. And especially not by keeping any laws. Legalism believes the opposite. Many times, Jesus is accepted as necessary. But then something else is added to Jesus in order to be made right with God. And this same mentality that a legalist has is almost always forced upon others, though it's generally in a much stricter way. When we live like this, the freedom that we have in Christ is forgotten, and the bondage that we used to live in before Christ is just welcomed back. It's a different kind of bondage, but it's still bondage. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again. I hate legalism. I hate legalism. And I believe that God hates legalism as well. Now, He does not hate legalists. He absolutely loves them. And He sent Jesus to die for them. But He hates legalism. It's what brought the most conflict for Jesus. It's what took His life. Legalism attempts to take the place of the Holy Spirit rather than trusting God to do His job. We take it upon ourselves to do it for Him. God does not need us to do His job for Him. He is more than capable of it. And He does a lot better job than we would. And many times, legalism is adopted in order to protect the church, in order to keep it pure and on the right path. But what we find every time is that it turns more people off from the church and the message of the church because the hypocriticalness of it is very evident. So because of this, the Paul that we're used to reading things like in Timothy, where he says, be sure to move forward with great patience and careful instruction. In Galatians, he is in full fight mode. Now, you may not realize it, but First Baptist Church in Potosi is 192 years old. Started in 1832. What a testament of God's grace right here in Washington County. But as a 192-year-old Baptist church, we can easily be prone to legalism. So the message of Galatians, it could be written right to us. What does Galatians have to say to us here in Potosi in 2024? I look forward to finding out, and I ask that you would pray with me that our hearts would be open to hear it. I sense God leading us to study this towards the end of our study of Mark. And anytime we walk through a book like this, difficult passages will come up. And that doesn't mean that we should avoid them, but we will trudge through them and try to make sense of them and see the compassion, the comfort, and the conviction that God's Word brings. With all of that being said, if you're able, please stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read Galatians 1, 1 through 10. Hear the Word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we'll get right to number one on your outline. We must start with the gospel, the true gospel. Michael DeFazio, he's a professor at Ozark Christian College. He has excellent teachings on Right Now Media. If you don't have Right Now Media, it is our gift to you just for being here today. It's free, but it's kind of like a Christian Netflix, all kinds of study videos and even stuff for kids if you have them. But Michael DeFazio has a video here and about Galatians. And in it, he points out that the gospel can be found right there in verse 3. Read it again. It says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a verse that we generally kind of rush through, but notice those two words that point to the true gospel, grace and peace. Grace and peace, the next blank's on your outline. The word peace, it holds a lot of weight here. It holds a lot of weight. It's more than just being free from war. It is a safe and prosperous way of life. It's a way of life that we originally were all created in God's image to live in harmony on this earth with ourselves, with each other, and with God. But if you know the story, you know then sin entered and messed everything up. Sin is more than just a little mistake. Sin hurts the heart of God and it cuts us off from Him and causes us to look at ourselves in a way and look at things on this earth in a way that we shouldn't, a way that takes the place of God. Even though these things that we pursue other than God always leave us more cut off than before. And while Adam and Eve are to blame, the truth is, if it had been me there in the garden in the beginning, the same result would have happened because I know my sinful heart. The sin nature has been passed down throughout human history. The truth is that we are a mess and we can do nothing on our own to fix it. And so, God did something that only He could do. And it was through grace. Grace is defined as God's favor to undeserving sinners. He made a way for us to be restored to Him by sending Jesus on the cross to die for our sins. He offers eternal life to all who by faith would receive it. Now, when we receive this free gift of life that only Jesus offers, then peace is restored in our relationship with God, in our relationships with each other, in how we see ourselves, and how we see the other things on this earth. See, another definition of that word peace is the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort that is. See, this is the true gospel, found right there in those two words, grace and peace. This is where we all must start. If you're here today and you have never come to terms with the true gospel yet, today can be your day of salvation if you will surrender to Jesus Christ. I believe that all who choose not to accept Jesus as their Savior in this life will remember opportunities like this on the other side of this life as they are separated from God for all eternity. This is the true gospel that Paul is fighting for, that has been passed down through the ages to us here today. And Paul fights because he knows it is the most important message of all time. So Paul came and he preached this message of the gospel to these infant churches on his missionary journey. And then he left. That leads us to number two. See, true gospel implies that there are false gospels out there. There are false gospels. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." See, after Paul left the region of Galatia, the wolves moved in, and the wolves in this case were known as the Judaizers. These were the ones who accepted the need for Jesus, but then they wanted to add works. They wanted to add legalism to the gospel in order to be made right with God. And notice in verse 6, in some translations, this is what God's word calls not a gospel at all. Verse 7 says that they wanted to pervert the gospel. The word pervert, it means to turn around. And I see it kind of like how we turn from sin and turn to Jesus. When we pervert the gospel, we turn from Jesus and turn back, away from Him, away from Jesus. We don't lose our salvation, but spiritually we get further and further from Him and we become completely ineffective. And so it's no wonder why Paul was so adamant about fighting it. Notice the result of this perversion of the gospel. In verse 7 it says that these young believers became troubled. False gospels bring trouble. That's the result. Trouble here is the same word used to describe the disciples as they were in the boat during the storm in Matthew 14. It's the same word used to describe Herod's feelings when he discovered in the Christmas story that there was a new king, troubled. We understand troubled. It's a stirring of almost panic and distress that it takes away our peace and causes us to be tossed to and fro. And this is what adding to the true gospel did to the Galatian believers, because it is false. 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So here we are back to peace. It was God's idea. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's actually my favorite fruit of the Spirit. And anytime I lack it, I make sure that it's not caused by sin in my life. If it is, I have learned the faster that I agree with God and confess it and turn from it, the faster that peace returns. If it's not because of sin, it's usually because of spiritual warfare. A spiritual attack that I have inadvertently made my focus in the wrong way, and so I need to readjust. And the Lord lovingly reminds me to put my focus back to where it belongs, on God and on His Word, and begin again to fight these battles with the weapons that God has designed for me to fight with. Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the truth of the gospel, prayer, instead of the weapons that I tend to use, which are controlling things and trying to fix them on my own. And so either way, if it was a sin or a spiritual attack that stole my peace, these are not from God. Because God authors peace, not confusion. Grace leads to peace. Remember how we defined it: God's favor to undeserving sinners. And when we walk away from that grace, we walk away from that peace. See, if I have God's favor, then I have everything that I'll ever need. And that favor is only found through grace, through faith, in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:10, it's by grace we're saved. Romans 5, 1 and 2, we stand on the foundation of grace. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, grace gives us the strength to be a soldier of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, grace gives us the strength to endure even suffering for the glory of God. And when we walk away from grace, we walk away from peace and all of this and much more. Legalism walks away from grace. That's why Paul is fighting. Satan wants us to walk away from all of this and more. He uses false, often subtle additions to the gospel to our lives to get us to take the first step in the wrong direction, knowing that the second step is always easier. This is why Paul is fighting here in Galatians. So we have to start with the true gospel because there are false gospels out there. And finally, number three, as we begin to close, we end with the true gospel as well. We must end with the true gospel. It's all about the gospel because the gospel always moves forward. Pick it up in verse 6 again. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This false, perverted gospel, it troubled these young believers. Paul uses very strong language here. Notice that word accursed at the end of verses 7 and 8. The definition is a thing devoted to God without hope of being redeemed, and if it's an animal, to be slain. Therefore, a person or thing doomed to destruction. It refers to someone devoted to the direst of woes. And Paul is so passionate that he calls for this curse on anyone who would preach a different gospel other than the true gospel, even an angel, even himself. Now, of course, he knew he could not be doomed to destruction because of the freedom that he now has through Christ. That's the freedom that he is so adamant about these Galatians not walking away from. Think about the freedom that we have in Christ. Peter describes it as an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, that's the one scarlet thread that runs throughout the Word of God. The incredible truth that even though there were 40 different human authors over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages and three different continents, from one cover to the next, they all agree, they do not contradict. Christ is the only one salvation is found in. And this is the true gospel that we must start with. This is the true gospel that we must stand upon. And this is the true gospel that we must end with. And anyone who tries to add to this reality undermines the grace and peace of God and steals freedom from us that Jesus died to give. So, church, may we never get tired of hearing the good news of the true gospel. May we always live free in Christ. That's going to be the theme throughout Galatians. The last blank on your outline. I know some of you are freaking out because we're going to miss a blank, but here it is, okay? Is there anything that's stealing my freedom in Christ? You write that down and then take a moment. Just bow your head and close your eyes and just reflect on that question. Is there anything in my life that is stealing my freedom that Jesus died to give me? It could be legalism. There could be things that have been added to the gospel, some kind of works that you think you must perform in order to be accepted by God. It could be another sort of sin. No matter what it is, it's sin. The Lord calls us to live free in Christ. Christ died to give us freedom. Is there anything in your life that is stealing that freedom from you? If there is, and you honestly ask God right now, I believe He's bringing something to your mind. And so drastic measures often have to be taken in order to live free in Christ. What's God saying to you? What's He calling you to do about it? Lord, we invite you to come and we thank you for this truth of the gospel. And Lord, first of all, I pray that as believers that we would never get tired of hearing the good news of what you have done for us. May we never get used to the gospel and become desensitized to its power. Lord, we ask you would help us to live free in Christ. As we continue this study of Galatians over the coming months, you would help us to understand exactly what that means. Oh, Lord, we need you more than anything. God, I pray that you would help us to live like we need you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay out of your way, but that we would lift up the truth of the gospel and that you would draw people to yourselves like we have seen you do. We thank you for what you're doing in this church body, this church family. Lord, continue to fan that flame. Help us to love you more. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.